Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're getting back to our series through the book of Luke. It's going to take us about 3 years, probably 4 years, because we're going to stop from time to time and do other series. We just got out of a shorter series. We're back into Luke now for a little bit before Advent begins, the Christmas season. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 6, let me just say it's really good to be back. For those of you who don't know, I was in New Zealand this recently with Jimmy Fowler, one of our elder candidates. For the past 4 years, I've been going to Wellington, New Zealand, which is the coolest part of the wrong side of the world. And really great people there, amazing church there that is just like Redeemer. It is Redeemer Fellowship on the wrong side of the world with amazing people, great leaders. I love that church. My heart is big with love for those people. And so they brought me down once, then they brought me down again, and then last year they brought me down and it was me and a couple of big-time scholars, Dr. White, James White, and Dr. Jim Renahan. And so this year they decided they needed more firepower to come with me because I can't really stand up to those guys, so they invited Jimmy Fowler to come with me. And so we both were there preaching with Jim Renahan on the Reformation. And it was a really good time. They've already invited us to come back next year. So as fun as that is, eating their food and being called a hobbit every single day, it's good to be back. And I've missed you guys. Being around a healthy church like that just makes me very thankful for what God is doing among all of you. So I'm grateful to be back. Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick up here in verses 43 through 55. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of our heart, his mouth speaks. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you enlighten our eyes? Would you open up our hearts and teach us today? Lord, my preaching and our best attempts to pay attention can't accomplish what we need accomplished in our hearts. Only your Spirit can do that by your word. So we're asking, God, would you take the truths of your word that we're looking at this morning and bury them deep in our hearts, that they would grow roots and produce fruit and be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this passage because the passage confronts on a couple of different levels some general mistakes that the world makes about who we are as people and mistakes that the church makes about who we are as Christians. Like when I think about the world and in my interactions with the world, I frequently hear the world say things like, you can't define me by my deeds, because although I've done a lot of bad things, I've hurt a lot of people, I've trashed a lot of lives, I've broken a lot of hearts, but deep down I'm a good person on the inside, And the people want to be judged by their own estimation of their internal person, while ignoring the external realities. And then on the other end of the spectrum in the world are those people that would say, "Oh no, you are defined by your actions." In fact, I think they said that in Batman. Don't they say that in Batman? Nolan's Batman say something like it's your actions that, yeah, that's right. It was the first version of Bruce's playmate friend who grew up or whatever. She says your actions define you, right? So on the one end of the spectrum, ignore my actions. It's the inside me that's inconsistent with my actions that's the real me. And then the other version is, what you do is what determines what you are. That's a mistake. But then in the church seems to also get this wrong at times by seeing this mistake that the world makes in terms of ignoring its actions and appealing to the inner soft person on the inside. And the church tends to make the opposite error that the world also makes, which is it's your conduct that counts. Who you are, right, is determined by what you do. I see the church leaning into this too often, too many times, especially with the youth, especially with the children in the church. Shut up, be quiet, do what we tell you to do when we tell you to do it. That's most important. Be good, sit still, sing loud, read your Bible, pray, be good. That's what we want. We want compliance more than conversion. We want them to hear us more than we want their hearts. I mean, there is this tendency to teach our kids, at least implicitly, if not explicitly, that who they are is determined by what they do. It's a misunderstanding of Christianity and the Christian life. We're going to see that today. What I want us to see specifically here in this passage is where spiritual life and fruitfulness come from. We'll summarize it this way. Spiritual fruit is born in the heart and is cultivated by faith. Spiritual fruit is born in the heart and cultivated by faith. That's what we see in this brief passage, and that's what helps us to understand who we really are as people. Now, to get a grip on this, right, to get a grip on the nature of this whole thing, spiritual fruit and fruitfulness, it's going to be good to ask some basic questions, right, as of this passage and of this issue of spiritual fruit, the why of it, the why of spiritual fruit. Why do we bear the fruit that we bear? We've got to ask the question of what? What is the fruit that we bear? And what are the consequences of that? Where does this fruit come from in us? And how are we supposed to continue to bear this fruit? Those are the basic questions I want us to consider. The why of spiritual fruit in verses 43 and 44. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. So you get the analogy, right? You get the idea, the picture here, the symbolism that Jesus is trying to communicate. He's talking about good trees and bad trees. Right now, sometimes, you know, we think of a bad tree, we think of a dead tree, but dead trees don't bear fruit. And if we think of good fruit and bad fruit, we usually think either fruit I like and fruit I don't like, which is not what Jesus is saying, or we're thinking of fruit that is good and fruit that is rotten. That is also not what Jesus is talking about, because trees don't bear rotten fruit. So the simple picture here that Jesus is giving us is that of different kinds of trees and bushes that produce fruit that is either edible or inedible, right? Some inedible plants are just useless to you. Some of them are poisonous to you. But the edible plants, those are the good ones. So we have good trees producing good fruit, edible, bad trees producing bad fruit, inedible, not helpful, maybe yucky, probably poisonous. You want to stay away from it. So Jesus gives us this picture. Each tree bears its fruit in accordance with its nature. This is simple. You guys know this, right? So the tree bears the fruit in accordance with its very identity as a tree, right? If it's an apple tree, it's going to produce. You're so smart. You guys are so smart. Yes. So I don't have to explain any further. You get it, right? So the nature of the tree determines the fruit that is born by it, whether it is good or bad. So at the heart of what Jesus is getting at here is the issue of nature over nurture. Even in the Christian life, there is nature and nurture. I'm not denying that. We're going to get to the nurturing part in a little bit. But fundamentally, the emphasis that Jesus is talking about here is on nature, who we are. All right, so let's get to the analogy and begin to talk about where the spiritual fruitfulness among us comes from. So first, the analogy, right? Good trees equal good people, and the bad trees? Bad people, or evil people, really is the word that's used here. So, okay, so good trees equal good people, and bad trees equal the bad people. Now, how many people here, we're going to be honest, you're not going to be graded on this, I'm not going to make fun of you this time, I promise. But I want to see a show of hands for those of you who are willing to participate. If you're a nonconformist, you don't have to. All right, so how many people here believe that the world is filled with people who are basically good? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a pretty good theologian, a couple people maybe. All right, people that think that the world is filled with people who are basically bad? Raise your hand. Ah, see, and then some nonconformists. That's okay. Do your thing, nonconformist. All nonconforming together, making your own group. So we have this general understanding among Christians that's predominant today, right? That there aren't any good people. That there aren't good people. They're just bad people because we're bad, right? And we get this idea. We get this idea from Scripture. We get this idea from Jesus, actually, because Jesus is the one who says, no one is good but God, right? Jesus said that. No one is good but God. He says that in Luke 18. So Jesus says that, and then Paul has this epic collection of sayings about human nature from the Psalms. And so if we go there to Romans chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. Now, he's speaking about the human condition. Everybody, this is human nature as it stands today in the world. None is righteous. No, not one. None understands. None seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a pretty hard statement. That's pretty harsh. So the scripture is pretty clear. There are no good people, just bad people, except when scripture says there are good people. And there are examples of this, right? In Romans 5:17, for example. In Romans 5:17, Paul is giving the example, this truth. He's explaining that God's love is demonstrated towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the whole point. It's a really big point that Paul is making. And so before he makes that point, he goes, look, some people might dare to die for a good man, but who's going to die for a wicked man? No one, except God. Only God would love the wicked, the ungodly, the wayward, the backward, the unbelieving, like he does. He loves the undeserving, and he dies for us. But Paul says, but for a good man, someone might dare to die. So there's that word good used. In fact, good is used throughout scripture to describe people in different ways and at different times. The difference between these two ideas, there's none good and there are some good, one basic difference is that when Paul and Jesus are saying there's no one who is good, only God is good, they're talking about true goodness. They're talking about holiness. They're talking about true purity. No one is good before the Lord because all of us are sinners and our hearts have been darkened and all of our works, our best deeds, are corrupted with unbelief and imperfection, so that all of our actions are corrupt, all of them. Our best worship, our best praying, our best loving has mixed motives. But when the scripture says that people generally are good in a good way, like, it's talking about a civil goodness, right? Not just a civility, which is a part of it, but a civil goodness, that people are civilly righteous. They might keep the laws of the land. They might help their neighbor a little bit. They might be very generous to somebody else. And this is not something that only happens among people who are believers. This happens among people all over the world because those people, just like everyone, is made in the image of God. So there is a civil goodness, a relative goodness in people that can be seen. And then there is a deeper, darker brokenness and evil in people that we all see in everyone. So when Jesus says the good person bears the good fruit and the bad person bears the bad fruit, what is he talking about? Who are these good people? The good people that Jesus is talking about are not those who are civilly good. He's not talking about the polite or the well-mannered. He's not talking about those who are merely generous. The good people, the good trees, are those who have been transformed. These are the people who were bad, who have been redeemed and made good. We're talking about spiritual goodness, true goodness of the deeper kind. We're talking about nature, not just conduct. We're talking about the doctrine of regeneration, right? So the doctrine of regeneration is what Jesus called the new birth, right? Jesus is at night talking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a civilly good guy. He liked to read. He was educated. He seemed to be religious. He was interested in Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus and all these things. And Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, you're a bad tree. You're producing bad fruit. You need to be changed. It's not that you need to do something different right now. That's not your fundamental need. Your fundamental need is to be, Jesus puts it this way, your need is to be born again. You've been born once, and the result is you are spiritually dead. You need to be born again to be made spiritually alive, because only then is your nature changed, your heart is changed, your mind is changed, and therefore the fruit has changed. you will bear good fruit versus the bad fruit. Now what, if this is the good person, if the good person is the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God, who has now believed in Jesus, they will bear good fruit. What is the bad person? So the bad person, the evil person, is not necessarily the one who is void of all civility. We're not talking about the mustache-twirling villain, right, with the top hat on the train tracks, like with the damsel in distress on there waiting for her demise. That would be a bad guy, but that's not the only version. You can have the Nicodemus types, the morally upright, even religious, people that kind of keep a close quarter on all of their activities and actions, people that are disciplined. They can also be these bad trees or evil men, because their nature, while it reflects the image of God still, their nature is corrupt and sinful, which means what they will produce are sinful, corrupt fruits. The bad person, the evil person, is what Paul is talking about in Romans 3, and that is everyone separated from Christ. Everyone separated from Christ. This is the reality. This is the human condition that we're talking about here. So, the where of spiritual fruit. We have good persons and bad persons. The good person bears spiritual fruit, and this comes from their nature, but where does it come from more specifically? Jesus uses the word heart. Right, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that we do, the things that we say, those deeds, they all stem from something deeper inside of us. Jesus says that this is therefore essentially an identity issue. I mean, think about this. If what you do, if the fruit that you produce in your life is coming from your heart, then we're saying, okay, so the heart then is supremely important here. That's an identity issue. Let's go back to what the world says. The world says what? What you do determines who you are. That's what the world generally says. Oftentimes says this, right? And it's a mantra, and it's not an altogether useless one, because unuseless would be useful, I think, right? Unuseless would be useful. I said that wrong. So it's not a useless mantra that people say, because they use something like this to change their habits, to change their diets, to get into shape or whatever it is. So I get why people say it. What you do determines who you are. They sense that there is a connection between identity and doing, between being and doing, but they've got it wrong. It's not what you do that determines who you are. It's who you are that determines what you do. The world says the former. The word says the latter. Who you are will determine what you do and the kind of fruit that is born in your life. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, a morally upright and religious man, you must be born again. Because your fruit, even if it looks good, even if it shines, even if it is beautiful to behold, it will not nourish anyone. There's no life in it. It's inedible. It's dead. What is the spiritual fruit anyways we're talking about? Spiritual fruit sounds like it could be a lot of different things, the good and the bad fruit. What we do know is that the good fruit, bad fruit, it all comes from the heart. So the condition of your heart determines the condition of the fruit. Right, so if two people are praying, there's fruit. Two people are praying. Now, you can't tell by hearing the prayer. You might be able to tell by hearing the prayer. You probably can't tell by hearing the prayer which is good and which is bad. But the heart has already determined which is good or bad, because it's either stemming from a heart that's been made new by God, so it's coming from a place of faith, or it's not, and it's coming from a place of unbelief or works or corruption. So, what is good fruit and bad fruit? Well, we can take a step back and let's just consider bad fruit. So first of all, there is this general sense that any of the works that we do, any of the things that are manifested in our lives in that condition would count as bad fruit. But the emphasis that Jesus and others seem to put on this is the idea of sin. The bad fruit that is produced in the life of unbelief is that of sin. It's what you see. It's what is real. It's what we love. It's what we value. It's what we hold on to. It's what we cherish. It's what we push. It's what we exalt and exult in. It's what we defend, sin. So in Galatians chapter 5, we have these two awesome lists, right? One is the list of the works of the flesh. It's a partial list, not an exhaustive one, so just listen. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here is a partial listing of sins: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Well, you know, when you look at that list, it seems like some of those things are different than others, right? It seems like, okay, rivalries? Rivalry doesn't, most of us would be like, envy? I'm not hurting anybody. I just kind of want what somebody else has, and I kind of wish that I had it more than they had it. And I don't see why that's in the same list as orgies. It seems a little dramatic, right? It seems a little out of place. But it only seems out of place to us who don't understand the sinfulness of sin. We somehow think orgies and drunkenness is worse than rivalries and envy. It's always the other people's sins that are so much worse than our own, right? But they're not. The fruit, the bad fruit that is born from bad trees is this. It's the sin that you see, that you savor, that you try to live on, subsist on. The good fruit, though, the good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. You see that in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now listen to this list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all character, right? What you don't find in there are like to-do lists. It's like, and the fruit of the Spirit is cleaning your plate and reading your Bible once a day and checking the boxes off as you go to church and make sure that you're... Now, the fruit of the Spirit isn't conduct specific. It's character heavy. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is born in our lives, are these principles of godliness that lead into our actions, that feed our actions. That's the fruit. So, what's the difference here? I mean, if the good tree produces good fruit, if the good person produces good fruit but also has sin in their life, and if the bad person is a person that produces bad fruit but still kind of does some good things, is it really that different? The difference is critical because we're talking about a difference in nature. We're talking about a difference in identity. We're talking about a difference between the relationship that these two people have with God. Now, what this means, if we start to talk about spirit, Jesus says this, and he says this in a couple of different places in a couple of different ways. Jesus says a couple of different times, you can judge a tree by its fruit, and sometimes he's pointing at leadership. And he's like, you see those leaders? You see those guys that are like trying to get you to follow them and buy into their system of heresy? Judge them by what they do. Judge them by their fruit, then you will be able to identify them and then cut them loose and get away from them. Jesus encourages us to do that. And so when we look at this, clearly part of the emphasis, part of the lesson here is the need for us to, judge. I mean, we have to, in some sense, judge here. Now, we don't like judgment very much. In fact, America is a very non-Christian nation, but we love that one verse in the Bible. You know what verse we love? Judge not, lest you be judged. We love the Bible. We love the Bible on that one. Because it's appropriate to like it because Jesus is putting the finger in the face of the hypocrites. We like that. We always love it when the hypocrites get it, unless it's us as hypocrites. We don't like that. But when it's somebody else, we love that. So Jesus sees these hypocritical men trying to, we don't know if they were trying to frame her or whatever it was, but trying to condemn this woman who was caught in adultery and trying to trap Jesus in the whole thing. And Jesus says, do not judge, lest you be judged. And he tells the woman to repent and sin no more. We like that. But Jesus also does tell us to judge. He tells us to judge well. On the one hand, Jesus tells us not to judge by appearance, but to judge with just judgment, or to judge with right judgment. The kind of judgment that Jesus opposes, the kind of judgment that God hates, is false judgment, hypocritical judgment, harsh judgment. He hates injustice. But good judgment, good assessment, is appropriate. There is an evidence to faith, right? There's an evidence to our faith. Jesus says in John 15:8, that in our bearing fruit, we prove to be his disciples. It's the fruit bearing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you get it. That's some of what is produced in our lives that demonstrates that we actually do belong to Jesus. So the judgment that we sometimes are called to make is the fruit that I am seeing good, or is the fruit that I am seeing bad? It must be done solemnly, seriously, prayerfully, humbly, and most often, we need to start with ourselves. We'll come back to that. So fruit is the byproduct of the heart, therefore it is a kind of verification for the nature that we have. It's a verification of our faith. So we're talking about produce, not perfection, right? Jesus in no way, no one in Scripture expects that a human being this side of the resurrection can be perfect, but the production of fruit is an expectation. Okay, so we've talked about the why. Like, why do we bear the fruit that we bear? It's in accordance with our nature. Where does it come from? It comes from our hearts. What is good and bad fruit? Well, we've discussed that. Now, this leads us back to the place where we should be asking very personal questions. Okay, so how am I supposed to do this? If Jesus said, bear fruit, and by doing so, you prove to be my disciples. If there's a command for us to bear fruit, and we recognize, well, it's in accordance with my nature, but am I supposed to be doing something as well? How am I supposed to bear real spiritual fruit? Two things, regeneration and cultivation. Okay, so first of all, we've already talked about regeneration. You cannot bear fruit that is pleasing to God. You cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit unless you are born again. I know born again is a phrase. It's a good biblical phrase. It's an old-timey phrase. It's an old-timey. It's an ancient phrase. It got robbed by weird Baptists in like the 70s and these non-denominational guys. And so a bunch of you might have met a bunch of weird Christians who like to hold on to the word born again more than any other word, and now you've kind of got a bad taste in your mouth for the word. Look, don't throw out the word because you met some weirdos. I've met a couple of weird atheists. Doesn't mean all atheists are weird. They're wrong. They're not all weird. So don't judge born again by the few weirdos that you've met. It's a good word. You must be, I must be born again, Jesus says, or I can't see the kingdom of God. Because my fallen nature, my corrupt nature, can't get in. But a new nature, purified, renewed, made right, that produces good fruit, that's the nature that is given entrance. You must be born again. And if you are born again, if you are regenerated, then you need to begin cultivating your heart to bear fruit. You cultivate your heart, not just your conduct. This is where the error is. This is where the church gets it wrong. We try to teach our kids to cultivate conduct. So I want you to do this, do better at it, make this adjustment, right? Like so Steve McCoy is a coach. All of his children are genii. Is that how you geniuses would say it? So they're smart, bright kids. They're very athletic. And so as a coach, you know, Steve will help them learn, like, okay, so when you're holding the baseball batter or whatever that thing is called, you're supposed to put your elbow out. And so he's making all these minor adjustments on their stance, on their all the way this stuff. Obviously, I know more than I can explain right here about baseball. So minor adjustments, and this is all critically important to the game, right? Because the game, while fueled, right, by passion and love for the game, it can't be played without these precise movements and how you get it all together. Fair enough, Steve? Okay, thank you. All right, so, but the Christian life is fundamentally about heart. Our works are never going to be perfect. Now, it's not that we shouldn't strive to be holy and pure. The point is that we're trying to cultivate our kids to do the right thing, to perform well, forgetting that we're supposed to first and foremost be cultivating a heart for God. So cultivation is necessary. All right, in Luke, let's just back up. Luke chapter 3, you can just listen to this. Luke chapter 3, it's like verse... Okay, here's John the Baptist. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." So here we got the two things, right? Repentance, new nature, born again, repentance. Bear fruits in keeping with that. So they were commanded to bear fruit. How do we cultivate that? By cultivating the heart. Cultivation is necessary, even in growing plants and fruits, right? You guys, some of you people know this stuff backward and forward, like Steve knows baseball. I don't know planting or gardening any more than I know baseball, so you know how much I do know. Very, very little. But what I do know is that plants can't grow. Like, you can't grow an apple tree without an apple seed. I do know that much. Got to have the right seed, nature. Okay, but then for it to flourish, you have to have a few things. I know you got to have sun. I know you got to have water, and you got to have nutrient-rich soil. You cultivate the growth of this thing by the right conditions. I'm sure there's other more that goes into it, but the heart, the human heart, needs to be cultivated as well so that the fruit that is born robustly, healthy, right? We want bright, shiny apples. We want the honey crisps, right? We want the good kind of fruit that everybody enjoys. We want the best. We want to be a fruitful tree. See, the problem is a lot of us as Christians, we have the right nature. We've been born again. We have the nature. But we're so unhealthy. We're so malnourished because we haven't cultivated the heart that we're bearing very little fruit. You will bear fruit. Small, sparse. So how do we cultivate the heart so that we can bear the fruit that we are designed to bear? I'll just give you one simple passage of scripture. It's Psalm 1. Easiest psalm to remember. It's the first one in the book. Psalm 1. This is your passage, right? Take this passage with you. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So blessed, right? Blessed, the favor of God is upon this guy, the guy who does not roll with the bad guys, the guy who does not roll with, imitate, bond with the people who are wicked. "But his delight," the blessed man, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And this guy is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." Right? This is the fruitful guy. This is the fruitful tree. Now, how is the heart cultivated then? Well, the heart is seems to be cultivated through repentance and faith that is grounded in the word. "Blessed is the man who does not roll with the wicked." That's what it says, that you do not stand with them, sit with them. It doesn't mean that you're not around the wicked, that you're not even friendly with the wicked. It means that you do not take up their life. You are distinct. You are different. You're distant from that stuff. The separation is not one of space, but one of heart and character. Which this means, essentially, like, listen, cultivating the heart means that we must stop doing some of the things that we're doing. Now, that means repentance on one hand. We have to repent of the sins in our lives that are choking out the fruit, the toxins, the poisons. We need to say no. We need to identify it and say no and turn away and turn again to Jesus, where we find life, turn again to his word, where we find nourishment. And it may also be just one step removed. It might be one step removed from the actual problem. Maybe it's not that you have, sometimes we can't identify the root sin. What we can identify is that fruit sin. We're going back to that fruit analogy. So maybe you can see that you're angry and you know that there's something underneath it, but you don't know exactly what. You can't repent of that root sin first, maybe, but you can begin to deal with the fruit. Deal with the immediacy. Deal with what you can see, and God will help you to see deeper. We must stop, repent, turn away from sin. We must start what? Meditating on God's word. Now, again, this is not external behavior. This is hiding, treasuring, storing up God's word in our hearts. We find nourishment in Christ. Colossians 2:19 says that we are nourished spiritually by being joined to Jesus, and that he nourishes us continually by the ministry of his word. Even Jesus, when he was being tempted by the devil, remember that? 40 days in the wilderness, hungry, and the devil says, hey, you're the Son of God. Why don't you just turn those stones to bread? And Jesus said, you remember what Jesus says? Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you will be nourished, you need the means of grace. Prayer, corporate worship, the fellowship of the saints, but in all of it, the word of God is preeminent. How do you grow in fruitfulness? You must be born again, and then you must cultivate a heart that is nourished by the word. So, let's get back to judging. We'll wrap it up with this. Now is the time to judge. Not the person next to you, not the person you might have been thinking about throughout the sermon. I wonder if I didn't think that person. Now I'm pretty sure that person's not born again. Forget those people. Let's deal with you. Where are you? Good tree, bad tree? Are you producing good fruit or bad fruit? Maybe you need a new nature. Maybe you need a new heart. Maybe you can see pretty clearly that, yeah, I don't know God. I haven't trusted in Christ. I haven't been born again. I'm spiritually, holistically corrupted. If you see that, you're in a good place. Most people don't see it. If you see that, you know your need is the same as Nicodemus's, is the same as mine and everybody else's. You must be born again. Now, how can you be born again? Isn't that something God does? God causes us to be born again. No one's causing themselves to be birthed, especially spiritually. So how will you be born again? If you sense that you are not a believer and Jesus is telling you you must be born again, then you must look to Jesus. Not physically, you can't lay your eyes on him, but you can look to him, you can contemplate him, you can think of and meditate on the promise of Scripture that all who believe in Christ are forgiven. So consider Jesus, because the only way that God will cause you to be born again is as you behold Christ. So look to Jesus. And then for others here, maybe you have the new nature, maybe you are the good tree, but you are sensing that you need to cultivate your heart better. If you see that, own it. Don't make excuses. Own your sin and confess that sin to someone you're close to. Maybe it's your spouse, it could be a friend. Confess this sin of waning fruitfulness so that you can begin to address the issue of cultivation more specifically with some accountability. Of course, it means you need to open up the book, but opening up the book doesn't change the heart. God changes the heart as the book that is open is read and believed. This is what I want for us here. I don't want us to be people who bear bad fruit. I want us to be like the blessed man in Psalm 1, people whose fruit is abundant, the kind of fruit that can even nourish other people because there's so much there. I want us to be a people who live as if we are trees planted by streams of water so that we don't lose our fruit or our leaves. We're always healthy and green and ready to provide. to bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance and that glorifies God. Let's pray.